Hare Krishna. Thank you, Govinda Prabhu, for your brilliant illumination on Sri Bhagavad Gita. Through the ages, the greatest acharyas of all the different schools of Vedic wisdom has given emphasis and explanations from Bhagavad Gita. And as Govinda Prabhu has been telling, Krishna orchestrated the environment in which he spoke as an essential part of his instruction. Because unless we are receptive to hear, it remains at the best academic or intellectual, or it may even make us feel good. In order for food to provide nutrients and strength, we require very efficient digestion. This is the principle of Ayurveda. I was just at an Ayurvedic place. So this is what their great message is. That in order to be healthy, there must be strong digestion. Even the medicines they give cannot work well unless you could digest them. What to speak of the foods that we eat. So similarly, knowledge is food for thought, food for the heart. In fact, Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami, he tells that hearing about Krishna and chanting Krishna's names and glories, Saravanam Kirtanam, is the food grains that gives nourishment and strength to a devotee. And that strength is required because this world, like Kurukshetra, there are always opposing forces. To do bad in this world, you have to battle against good. To do good in this world, you have to battle against bad. Within oneself, especially. And to try to be neutral means you have to battle against both good and bad. So we're on a battlefield. We don't have any choice. And even if you die, then you take birth on the same old battlefield again. So what choice do we have? We could be with the Pandavas or we could be with the Kurus. But we can't really stay in the middle because the forces of material nature are very powerful. So in order to have strength to actually battle the bad dog of envy and arrogance and greed and selfish lust and illusion, the temptations, the aversions, we have to have strength. Hearing and chanting in the association of devotees gives us that strength. But the nourishment requires digestion to be assimilated. So Bhagavad Gita is message spoken by the Absolute Truth, telling us the Absolute Truth. Arjuna, he was not just sitting in a classroom with his computer, taking notes. He was hungry, starving. He felt a profound need. It wasn't convenient. It wasn't just curiosity. So similarly, it usually takes people being put in various trials in life before they really take their spiritual life very seriously. It doesn't have to be that way, but it's human nature. Usually it is that way. And as it has just been explained, Arjuna was a very kind, compassionate person who had great love in his heart. But right before him was an imminent battle. And it was so confusing for him. First, he accepted, yes, I will do. And then he came to the conviction, no, I reject, I will not do. And it came to the point where everybody was watching. In fact, in Mahabharata, the whole world was watching. Arjuna was in a crisis. There was a necessity. And when he turned to Krishna, it was with tears. Please instruct me. What is real compassion? What is my real duty? What is to be done and what is not to be done? And in those less than an hour that the Bhagavad Gita was spoken, Arjuna was fully enlightened. Because he had such a deep hunger for that knowledge. And every time we read Bhagavad Gita, the same potency of Krishna is there if we're receptive to receive it. Because in transcendental sound vibration, Krishna may have spoken it 5,000 years ago. But in the text, in hearing qualified persons speak, that same energy, that same grace of God is manifesting according to our receptivity. The association or the community of Vaishnavas is here for the purpose of reminding us. Although Krishna consciousness is very joyful, it becomes more and more joyful as there's deeper realizations of connecting with Krishna. Just like a feast, yes? After this lecture is a kirtan, and then there's a feast. So how many of you enjoy eating a feast? You're very modest in your reply. I found in my life that usually the most enthusiastic kirtan is Sarira Avidyaja. Sometimes Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya, people look sleepy, but Sarira Avidyaja, everyone's very much awake. Shouldn't be that way, but human nature. So we enjoy a feast, it's fun, it's a happy moment. But if you don't have digestion, how much will you enjoy a feast? So similarly, hearing about Krishna is most beautiful and happy experience. But to the degree we're actually hungry for that knowledge, we feel the necessity, the urgency for it, we could really experience that happiness. because it goes deep into our soul. And the conclusion of the Gita, Man Mana Bhava Mat Bhakta Madhyashim Namaskuru. Krishna tells, always think of me. Become my devotee, worship me, bow to me. In this way, you will come to me because this is my promise to you. Because you are my friend. He's speaking to Arjuna, but he's actually speaking to every living being. And whoever follows in the footsteps of Arjuna, in how we approach the Gita and Krishna, when Krishna says, it is my promise, you are my friend, he's speaking to us. And Krishna came again in the age of Kali. He spoke at the very end of the Dwapara Yuga, the Bhagavad Gita. And then that same Krishna comes as Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to show us by his example how to really follow the Bhagavad Gita. And Govinda Prabhu cited that story from Chaitanya Charitamrita about the Brahman in Srirangam, South India. He was not literate, although he was sitting in an assembly of the greatest scholars of the world. But he would sit among them all alone because nobody really was attracted to share his sadhana because it was kind of below all of them. They were really scholars. And he would just mumble through all the 700 plus slokas of the Bhagavad Gita. Nobody paid attention to him. But Lord Chaitanya paid attention to him. He's Krishna himself. Vedaishcha sarve arahameva vidyo vedanta krit veda vedeva chaham. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Krishna, he's the compiler of the Vedas. He's the knower of the Vedas. And of all the Vedas, I am to be known, Krishna says. So that personality among everybody was Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was attracted to the simple Brahman sitting. Why are you crying? The Brahman said, I don't even know what I'm really reading because I don't understand. Sometimes they may pronounce it correct, sometimes not correct. I don't even know the difference. But my guru told me to do this. So in gratitude to my guru, in faith in my guru, I am reading every day. In one sense, it didn't make that much sense. But in higher level, it makes perfect sense. Yasya prasada bhagavat prasado, yasya prasada nagati kutapi. So Lord Chaitanya said, if you're not understanding all the words, why are there such tears of love in your eyes? He said, because as I'm reading, I just am envisioning Krishna, who's so beautiful. He's Shyam Sundar. He has a beautiful dark complexion. And he's on the chariot. He's Arjuna, his own devotee's chariot driver, serving him. And he's speaking the Bhagavad Gita. Such love is coming from my heart when I'm remembering Krishna. Man mana bhava mat bhakta. Always remember me. Lord Chaitanya embraced him. He said, you are the true knower of the Bhagavad Gita. Because its purpose is to remember Krishna with love. In whatever we do. He had that hunger in his heart. That hunger to please the Lord. And Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he taught us, because in Kali Yuga, usually if you have some qualification, it becomes a great disqualification, because we become proud. And if we don't have qualification, that's also a disqualification. Kali Kalein, or what is it? Kaleru Dosane De Rajanaste Kumahanguna. Kali Yuga is an ocean of disqualifications. But there's a special benediction that Krishna has descended in his name. Kali Kale Namarupe Krishnavata. Now one can attain the very perfection of liberation. There are different stages of liberation. In one sense, liberation is peace from the anxieties and stresses of this world. On another level, liberation is freedom from all karmic reactions and entrance into a state beyond birth and death, moksha. But the highest moksha, the highest liberation, the perfection of liberation, is the awakening of the ecstatic love that is within our heart. Love for Krishna, compassion for all beings. Because that includes moksha, that includes peace, that includes everything. We were discussing today how Yashoda Mai was in an anxiety for Krishna. That anxiety includes the perfection of shanti or peace, but it's beyond it. Does that make sense? To be free from material tribulations due to dualities is peace. But in love, there is sometimes all-consuming anxieties which include the perfection of peace, because it's beyond. When it's based on transcendental love, that anxiety increases the ecstasy of our love. Because material anxiety is about the misconception, I'm this body and mind, and other people are their body and minds. So when I'm anxiety for them, I'm anxiety for myself. But when we realize the eternal soul, and we realize Krishna as the object of the soul's love, on that level, anxiety only stimulates deeper, more intimate love. There's a verse in Srimad Bhagavatam where Rohini and Yashoda are taking care of Krishna and Balaram, and they're little babies, and they were always doing mischievous things. They would go to dogs with sharp teeth and start playing with them. They would go to monkeys with sharp claws and start playing with them. They would go to bulls with gigantic horns and start playing with them. They would go in places where there's thorns and start playing there. Now, even though Krishna's a little baby, still, he's the all-knowing, absolute truth. It's not that when he's a baby, he knows less than he does when he's speaking Bhagavad Gita. That same speaker of Bhagavad Gita is crawling around. And the mothers are always worried. He may get cut by thorns. He may be bitten by monkeys or dogs. He may be scratched by cats. He may be trampled on by or injured by massive bulls. And Shukadeva Goswami said they lived in constant anxiety. And Shukadeva Goswami, who had already attained Brahman liberation, he was in mukti state when he was in the womb of his mother. But he's praising them for that anxiety because it's based on love for Krishna, love for God. It's an anxiety, it's ecstasy. So to always remember Krishna, never forget Krishna. This is the principle that is the very conclusion of all the knowledge and all the rules and all the regulations of all the scriptures. And in this age of Kali, it's not based on material qualifications. Simply by chanting the holy names of the Lord with this sense of hunger in our heart, we can attain the perfection of liberation. It's actually available to all. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu gave it to tigers and to deers and to snakes and to dacoits and to Brahmins, to mothers, fathers, students, farmers, kings. He was giving to everyone. Devotional community is to see that common connection we all have to Krishna and therefore to each other, and to celebrate the grace that we are receiving, the very essence of the Gita. When we understand the teachings of the Gita properly, we learn to live our life in this world pursuing the real goals that will bring true fulfillment to us and to others. And in that spirit, we share our gratitude, our love, through the congregation chanting of the holy name. We could try to answer a couple questions if you like, and then we will have court. Is there any question? Govinda Prabhu, you could select the people who should ask the question. In fact, you could also answer the question.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, thank you so much for a wonderful class. The question is, you spoke in the morning regarding when there is success, pride comes, and when there is failure, then obviously the depression comes. But the depression is not humility. So what is real humility, and how that can be achieved?
The way we achieve real humility is to the extent we really understand the greatness of God. Just like if you're sitting all alone in the presence, or let us say you're on a little rowboat, yes, little rowboat in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. Kind of, this is a meditation, imagine yourself in a rowboat about twice the size of this harmonium. And you're in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. And on every side of you, it's about 5,000 miles to land. Yes? And you're all alone. Do you feel small? Yes? In the presence of the vastness of the ocean, you feel very small. Or if you're sitting right at the foot of a gigantic Himalayan mountain, do you feel small? Or if there's a massive male elephant, 10 of them charging at you, Do you feel small? Well, these are all little things. Can you imagine how Arjuna felt when he was sitting before the universal form, the Virat Rupa? To the extent we understand Krishna, even when he's a little baby, Bal Gopal, when we understand how great he is, we naturally feel small. Mamaivam so jiva loke jiva bhuta sanat. One ray of the sun in the presence of the entire sun, does he have anything to be proud of? The only thing he has to be proud of is that I'm part of the sun. Yes? When a little ray of the sun looks at the entire sun, not from the earth, but from 6 inches from the actual sun planet, which I think is millions of times bigger than the earth. That little ray is looking at the sun. It's not proud of, look at how much light I am giving, and look at how big I am. Its pride is, I'm part of the sun. Yes? And that little ray can't start condemning other rays, saying, I'm part of the sun, look at me. Because it recognizes every other ray is also a part of the sun. And its pride is in the sun. So similarly, as we understand Krishna, we become humble. The false ego, the false pride, is only possible to the extent we completely forget our relationship with Krishna. We may theoretically understand our relationship with Krishna, but where there's realization, humility takes place. It's natural. But in order to gain that humility, we have to understand the principle of humility. Tadvidi pranipatena pariprasnena sevaya. Just like Arjuna, he could assimilate the message of Krishna because he was really humble. Krishna, you know everything. I don't. And Queen Kunti, Arjuna's mother, after all this happened, Janmaishwaraya Shruti Shripir Edamana Madhapuma, she prayed to Krishna that the four greatest qualifications of this world are the greatest disqualifications: to know you and to chant your name with feeling. Because when we have great scholastic knowledge, it may be knowledge of the scripture. It may be knowledge that we learn in college. It may be even just street smart knowledge, just knowing how to manipulate people. But knowing more than other people, having more attractive beauty than other people, having more wealth than other people, having more fame or a higher birth than other people, these things have a tendency to make us very proud. And that pride puts us in such a darkness. We can't really appreciate Krishna because it's no longer about him, it's about us. So these are disqualifications. So in the association of devotees, satsang, sravanam, kirtanam, we learn about what the real values are that we should strive for. Prahlad Maharaj, Arjuna, so many great personalities we read about, and their quality is always their total submissiveness before God, their humility before God. So real humility is, it doesn't make us arrogant, it doesn't make us depressed. It makes us grateful. In real humility, we're simply grateful. We're simply happy that Krishna's being glorified. Yes? When Krishna and Radharani are having nice clothes, we're so happy. When so many people are coming to chant their names, we're so happy. When the root of the tree is being watered, we're so happy, because not only us, everyone is watered. See, pleasing you is not watering the root of the tree. And pleasing me is not watering the root of the tree. Pleasing Krishna is watering the root of the tree. And humility is to honor and respect and recognize Krishna is that root. And he's all attractive. He's all beautiful. He's all merciful. Forever. So by hearing Krishna's leelas, by hearing Krishna's teachings, in the association of people who really understand or are striving to understand, it brings about an understanding for us of the value of this type of humility. Arjuna heard the Gita with total humility. And an expression of humility is that he actually followed Krishna's command and fought the war of Kurukshetra with no pride, with no envy. He didn't take credit. So humility doesn't make us weak. Humility connects us with the ultimate strength of God. Humility doesn't make us fearful. Humility makes us fearless, but with love, with compassion. Does that answer your question? Hare Krishna. Thank you. Govinda Prabhu. Would you like to add something to give microphone to Govinda Prabhu? Yeah, you are. No, you answer that question. Just the expression on his face completely answers the question.
Maharaj, in the morning class you spoke about, in the beginning, about death, and after that you spoke about the relationship Krishna had with Devaki and Vasudev. What a nice relationship they had. Now Maharaj, we came into Krishna consciousness many years before. And recently when Ram Navami also went, and Lord Ram also had a very, very nice and a very cordial relationship with their parents. So when we came into Krishna consciousness, we were a little bit more over-enthusiastic. And because we were very much over-enthusiastic, we did lots of immaturity in our Krishna consciousness, specifically dealing with our parents. We did something nonsense. We abused them. We did some lots of negligency with them. We didn't deal with them in a very nice, cordial way, which we are supposed to do it. And after years of Krishna consciousness, we realized it, that we made a blunder in our Krishna consciousness. We made a big blunder, And it would have been tackled properly, but it didn't got tackled properly just because of our immaturity and because of our negligency. Now what happens is they didn't appreciate us just because of our negligency. There was no problem in Krishna consciousness, but it was our immaturity that happened. And they left their body. They are not here right now. And now we feel lots of guilt in our heart. What did we do that? We could not go to them right now and ask forgiveness from them. This is what we did. Nonsense. Please forgive us. And now the fear that is coming in our heart is, now our final time is also coming up. And in that final time, that guilt which is killing us in our Krishna consciousness, that we couldn't do proper dealing. Devotees might be telling everything, oh, you are this, you are this, you are great soul. But our heart, that consciousness is always beating it, that we did nonsense and we couldn't ask forgiveness also. Now, I had a talk with many of the brahmacharis, many of our congregation devotees also, they also faced the same problem. Parents are no more, we made blunder and now we couldn't ask forgiveness. The fear that is happening in our heart is, when the final time of our final time, when we are about to leave our body comes, that guilt, if it kills us, our Krishna consciousness, we might miss the bus of devotional life. And this itself may bring us back into this material world and suffer again. So Maharaj, I wanted to know that what should we do at this juncture, where we could not go and ask forgiveness from our parents because they are no more. And that guilt should not kill our Krishna consciousness when the final stage comes. And we could have at least some smooth Krishna consciousness, remembering Krishna, and finish our life. My humble request is, Maharaj, please give a proper heart. My request is, please give a very in-depth reply so that we can really meditate on that and try to overcome that guilt which is there and hurting on our life, so that at least the final stage of our life remains smooth and we finish our business of this human life and we can really reach the destination which is expected from us.
Among all the devotees here, Govinda Prabhu specifically called on you to ask the question. So I think it's appropriate for him to answer. Is that all right? Would you like to answer? First me. Thank you. Part of maturity is to humble ourselves and learn from our mistakes. And with the wisdom we gain from learning our mistakes, we pass that wisdom down to others so that they do not make the same mistakes. At the same time, when we're actually well-wishers and we actually don't mean any harm to people, but due to immaturity, it kind of becomes like that. In your enthusiasm for Krishna consciousness, in your enthusiasm for bhakti, and in the face of certain resistance you were receiving, you never meant them any harm. You never meant to hurt them. You were always their well-wisher. Everybody knows you. But it just kind of happened because you were just not so mature in how you dealt with them. So, you know, serious offenses is when we actually mean to hurt people. You know, you may have hurt them because of your enthusiasm to love Krishna and your lack of maturity to actually communicate. So it was not really offensive in that sense. It was just immaturity. Even Prahlad Maharaj. It's the nature of a devotee to have a humble heart. There's a place in Melukote where Prahlad Maharaj was visiting after he was king. And he was feeling very guilty because he felt, because of me, my father had to die. Yes? Hiranyakashipu. He was genuinely, deeply feeling guilty. It was not because of some depression, it was because of real humility. Because of me, my father had to suffer and die. And Lord Narasingadev appeared to Prahlad in the form of Yoga Narasingha and spoke to Prahlad. He said, actually, because of you, your father was liberated. So when children become Krishna conscious as well-wishers of their parents, then Krishna gives special mercy to the parents too. And even though they may be in anxiety, they're very much thinking of Krishna. Yes? I'm sure because of you they were thinking of Krishna more than ever before. And you didn't mean any harm, you only meant to do good. But still, you could have done it better. But it was not because of envy or enmity, it was because of just immaturity. So in that state, they're eternal souls, nobody dies. Just like in the tradition of the Vedas, children perform the Shraddha for their parents after they depart. They're offering Vishnu's prasad to their parents to elevate them, to bestow Krishna's mercy upon them. So on a physical level, you may not be able to ask forgiveness. But if you stand before the deity with a genuine, earnest, and sincere heart and ask your eternal mother and father, Radha Gopinath, to give you forgiveness, then they will certainly pass that message to the eternal souls of your parents, and you will be forgiven. And that you can do. And it will have all the effects and more as if you were to ask them directly. Of course, if we have the opportunity to ask people physically, we should. But if our maturity to understand what has been done comes later, it's not that the opportunity is lost. It is still very much there. With that maturity, not only do you have that opportunity to show your gratitude and your love to those people who helped you in many ways, to their eternal souls through Krishna, but also with the message that you learned and the gravity of how you learned that message of immaturity, you can actually help to cultivate the culture of real maturity in other people.
Maharaj, how can we get confirmation from the Lord that Maharaj, why this thing is there? Because we always have a fear in our life that thing should not become an obstacle for us going back home, back to Godhead. Because that guilt is always there. So can we get, what type of a confirmation we can get from the deities that the deities has been forgiven us?
What Govinda is asking me to tell you is confirmation. Confirmation is not just an automatic rubber stamp. The confirmation is the sincerity of your, the sincerity, the genuineness, and the earnesty of your prayers. Because if we surrender in this spirit, Krishna will compensate for all of our loved ones. But still, we should behave as properly as we can in our life, in our relationships. But when we see from the point of view of the eternal soul, if we're sincere, nothing is ever too late. And now, Govinda Prabhu, you can give your realization.
Hare Krishna. I'm also one of the culprit, Maharaj.
So am I.
You're a good son, Maharaj, because eventually your parents were proud of you. Your father and mother both. But one thing I realized from your answer and all your discussions also, that in Krishna consciousness as we grow, rather than justifying the mistakes and immaturity what we have exhibited, we only feel sorry for what we did. And then that makes us, that gives us the experience of humility that I'm not a very good devotee. But still it's not a hopeless case. It's a painful case but not a hopeless case, because Krishna is very kind, and seeing our sincere, genuine feeling that I made a mistake. Like Maharaj quoted the example of Prahlad Maharaj, he never justified for practicing devotional service and saying, oh no, my father was killed, it was right. Similarly, Yudhishthira Maharaj also said that he always blamed himself that I was responsible for the death of so many people. Actually, it was Duryodhan. It was Dhritarashtra responsible, but he always took the responsibility on his head, but never felt hopeless. Guilt should not make us feel hopeless in regards to Krishna's mercy. Otherwise, then we feel Krishna is much inferior to our guilt. Hare Krishna.
They clapped for you. That address your question? Thank you. You should be careful who you call on next time. Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Sri Radharani ki jai, Sri Gopinath ki jai.